We're going to have a quick look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. I've split this 30 chapters up into three groups, verses 1 to 6, 7 to 17, and 18 to 30. And some of you out there have got little pieces of paper with Bible references on, and you're going to be very, very helpful to read those things for me. This is the occasion when David decided to number the people, and it was an occasion which turned out to be the wrong decision. This is mirrored in 2 Samuel chapter 24 verses 1 to 25 is the parallel chapter or verses. Matthew Henry, when reading this, he makes this comment just before he starts, and he says that this chapter is an awful story, and we must, when reading it, read it with meditation. We must think on the implications of the chapter. So if someone's got 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verses 1 to 6.
Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." And Joab answered, "May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab.
I suppose again we should ask the question, why have a census? Why count the people? And we're led to believe that this is because David was getting very proud and very stubborn. In the chapters before this, we read that David had been conquering the people, the Amorites and the Syrians he had defeated. That was in chapter 19. And in chapter 20, he'd subdued the city of Rahab, and they conquered it. He was getting very, very confident in himself, and he's tending not to trust in his God. He's tending to trust in his own abilities and the ability of Israel to defeat their enemies. You and I would say that he was putting faith and trust in mankind and in himself. Why have a census? There's nothing wrong, in a sense, to have a count. And as we read, he counted all the men that were able to take up the sword and join the army. And there's quite a lot of them. The numbers do differ in 2 Samuel 24. And there are various reasons for that which I won't go into. All about Jewish standing armies. But in Samuel we read that it angered the Lord, and the Lord's anger was turned against Israel. But in this Chronicles we find that it's Satan who is stirred to have a go at Israel. We also find that David didn't listen to good advice. Joab didn't want to go and censor the people. Yet he went. His counsel was not heeded, but he went. He was a subject to his king, disagreed with his king, but he obeyed his king. Didn't quite complete the task. Didn't number Levi, because Levi were the priestly family and they were never counseled for war. And he never got round to Benjamin, because David, as we will find out later, stops the actual census before then. So we had David, proud, stubborn, and wants his own way. And that's very human traits. Because I'm sure, like me, you're proud, you're stubborn, and you always like your own way. And yet, this was sin against God. Now, if someone would like to kindly read the second portion, 17 to 13.
And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing. But now, I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, Thus says the Lord, Choose for yourself either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I shall take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster, and said to the angel who was destroying, It is enough, now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued.
Thank you. David relents of his decision. He's tempted by Satan, and he fell. Jesus said to Peter that Satan was waiting for him, and he wanted to sift him. Now someone's got that verse.
Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers.
Okay. Clearly, from Scripture, we can find that our God permits us to be tempted, tested. Man in the Old Testament was Job. We read the story of Job and we find that God was there, yet Satan came up against him. And God permitted Satan to tempt and test Job. And in the New Testament, we had that passage just read to us, that Jesus had said Satan had asked to sift Simon Peter. And yet Jesus had prayed for him. He said, when you come back to me, then strengthen your brothers. So Jesus was quite knowledgeable in the fact that Peter would fail, but Peter would relent and come back to him. And that in itself was a stepping. It was a strengthening. If we never make mistakes, we will never learn. Some of us are not perfection, and we all learn by our mistakes. And that's why we make them. We'd be very foolish if we, when making mistakes, we didn't learn from them, because we would be doing the same things over and over again. David looked round and he'd seen that God had set a plague amongst the people. And he had put himself as the shepherd of that flock, God's shepherd on earth. And we just read that when he realised his sin, he and the elders came before God in sackcloth, a sign of repentance. God had sent an angel of death with a drawn sword pointing towards Jerusalem to destroy it. And God, seeing David's repentance, holds the angel, says, "Stop. Stop. No more." Gad, David's seer, or that of the prophet, a little bit like Samuel in some respect, as Samuel was Saul's seer, so God used Gad to talk to David. And so God spoke to his servant, and Gad went to David. And David was given the three choices: famine, defeat in battle, or being left at the mercy of God. It's a great thing to know that David knew his God, because he was quite prepared to stand at the judgment of God, because God is full of mercy and grace to him. To be defeated by his enemies for 3 months even. We know what men are like in this world of ours. The genocide that in our lifetimes has gone on. Man murdering man. And famine. What a hardship that would have brought to the whole nation. So even in his distress and in his sin, David is caring for the flock of God. No famine. No destruction by man. And we'll throw ourselves on the mercy of God. David said, "But look at the sheep. The sheep have done nothing. I'm the one that's committed the sin. The punishment should be mine." Have it on me and on my house. Someone got 1 Timothy 1:20 for me?
"Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme."
Paul, in his writings to Timothy, is very conscious, again, that Satan is always evident. What he's saying in that verse there, that he's given them over to Satan. Let them learn by their mistakes. And he's given them over. We too, as I've said, have got to learn by our mistakes. Joab's voice was not heard when he said about going in and counting the people. But he did it all the same. David sees and repents of his sin and throws himself upon the mercy of God. A God in whom he has trusted before. And again, he's learning the mistake. He was becoming self-important. He was becoming, "My people, I've got the power. I've got the might. I want it done." And he's realised that he can't trust in himself. And the people that he trusted in are God's sheep. And God can take them. He took 70,000 in less than 3 days. Someone's got verses 18 to 34.
"Therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel and his four sons who were with him hiding themselves. But Ornan continued threshing the wheat. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." But Ornan said to David, "Take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all." Then King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing." So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David built there an altar to the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called on the Lord, and he answered him from the heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. For the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering, which Moses had made in the wilderness, were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of the Lord, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord.
As the story progresses, we've seen that the Lord has stopped the murder of the plague. The angel of God is standing, still standing, with his sword out open, pointing towards Jerusalem. The threshing floor is where he stopped. It's Ornan's threshing floor. And all this is in the providence of God, because this threshing floor is on Mount Hermon. And on Mount Hermon is where the temple is to be built by Solomon. And David, he sees the angel of the Lord between heaven and earth with his stretched out sword. He's repented of his sin. Gad comes into our story again and tells him that he has to sacrifice to God in that place. We have the story now of the Jebusite, whose property it was. In the 2 Samuel account, we're given his name, and I won't pronounce it, but it's A-R-A-U-N-A-H, Arun. And that's the Canaanite name, or the Jebusite name that he had. Orem is a Hebrew name. And we're led to understand that this Jebusite had converted to worshipping the one true God. I find it amazing that when he looked and saw the angel with the outstretched sword, he carried on working. His sons ran and hid, but he carried on. And then he sees David coming towards him, and again he gives David the honour as being king. He comes to him, bows to the ground. And David explains what he wants. He wants to purchase the threshing floor. Again, in 2 Samuel, the prices are slightly different, but this is the greater price, and it's a price that he paid for the whole area, for the whole mountain. David's servant says, "Take the oxen, take the land, take the wood. You can have it all. You're my king. There's nothing I wouldn't do for you." You'd think, well, that was a good take. But David says, no. I've been told to sacrifice to my God in this place. Therefore, I must purchase it for the exact amount, the proper amount of money. If I don't, what good is it to me giving God an offering that has cost me nothing? And again, that's a lesson for us, that when we promise to do something, the more it costs us, the more we value it. The more we value these things. Learning by our mistakes, paying the full price, and learning to value what we offer to God. If we were millionaires and we gave lots of money, it would mean nothing to us because we had millions behind us. Again, the story of the widow's mite. She gave the least, but in the context of what she had, she gave the most because she gave all into God's service. So David won't accept the free gift. He pays for it. And I said, this is all in the providence of God, because this mountain, it's still there today. The threshing floor, we're told, is the rock on the actual dome, right under the dome of the mosque. So it's still there. And it's in the what was the temple ground, the Jewish temple grounds. Oren was prepared to give it. He was the one that was paid the sacrifice. But no, David purchased it. All in God's providence. Now, we all know that Moses created the tabernacle in the wilderness and all the rituals, and here it used to go round the whole of Israel in its season. And yet this is not another altar in opposition to the altar that God had previously said. This is just what God has given to David. This is where sacrifice was made. David never went and sacrificed in Moses' altar again. He stayed on Mount Hermon and he sacrificed there. Again, it tells us that he was fearful of the sword of the angel of God. He didn't want to move from the place where he'd come and seen God. You and I, we've received forgiveness of our sins. We've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we've met him at Calvary. How far do we wander from our roots of salvation? David, at the beginning of the story, had wandered miles, self-important, arrogant, selfish, pride. And at the end of our story, he comes back, that he won't wander from the presence of God. Can't take the gift, place for the full price, who needs there? And the Lord end there, just to say that when we look at the stories in the Old Testament, there are lessons for us all. And it's a lesson for pride. People who are in charge of other people, we all must remember that we're looking after God's sheep. Let's say the grace together. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen.